Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you heard the headlines? Brother murders brother in a fit of jealous rage. Religious leader and father found drunk and naked in his home. Militants kidnap family in raid. Wife lets husband father a child with the couple's maid. Gang of men attempt to rape a man's guests. Two daughters impregnated by their intoxicated father. Man in a polygamous household can't control strife within the family. Gang of brothers murder sisters, rapists, and friends. Eldest son sleeps with his father's lover. Jealous brothers sell younger brother into slavery. Those are just a few of the headlines from the first book of the Bible. There hasn't been a day outside of the garden that hasn't led to headlines just like these. And there won't be a day until the end of the age that news like this, and even worse, isn't made. If you believe at least one of the headlines of our day, God can't fix this. The people of the world, unbelievers, they see that there's a serious problem in our world. Most can't explain how the problem came to be. They're unwilling to accept any responsibility or blame. Many seem to think that more laws, better laws, will fix it. You know that if God's perfect law doesn't curb violence and hatred and murder, if His perfect law doesn't stop lawlessness and headlines like this from the book of Genesis, then man's far from perfect laws certainly won't make the headlines any better either. What is the problem? We have hundreds of thousands of laws on the books to curb violence and so that we can live together in peace and in harmony. We also have God's perfect law written down for us. His law that tells us not to covet, not to slander, not to lie, not to steal, not to commit adultery, not to murder. His perfect law that tells us to honor and love our parents and to fear and love Almighty God. With all these laws, why is there so much violence? Why are there still headlines such as these? Why so much hatred and fear and death? Because we are not basically good people like the world wants us to believe. We are not mostly concerned about our neighbor and his needs. We think first and foremost and mostly about ourselves. About any one of these headlines could have applied to us. If not in deed, certainly in thought. Why such violence and hatred and death? Because that's what reigns in our flesh. That's what reigns in our hearts, always warring against the Spirit of God. The Word of God teaches that we are all conceived and born sinful and under the power of the devil. King David cries out, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We are lost and condemned forever unless we try really hard to keep the law, to live the golden rule, to make ourselves better. What? No. We would be lost forever unless delivered from outside of us, from sin, death, and everlasting condemnation. Telling spiritually lost and dead people to try really hard to do their best to keep the law in order to be saved is like telling a corpse to do its best to live and breathe and stand up and walk. Who can keep all of man's laws? And if we can't keep man's laws, how much more impossible for unholy people to keep holy God's laws? Can God fix this? Or have we gone too far away from Him already? How does He fix this? He starts by promising His perfectly created, now fallen creatures a Savior from sin. He promises to crush the enemy who corrupted His creation. And then He turns and He covers His creatures with skins not their own. He sacrifices another in their place. He blesses them. He makes them fruitful so that they can multiply and fill the earth. He teaches them His ways. In many and various ways, God spoke to His people of old by the prophets. And then one day, anchored in time, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Etruria and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. In those days, God sent forth the prophet crying in the wilderness. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The word of God came to the now grown child that had earlier leapt in his mother's womb at the news of the Savior's incarnation. The Holy Spirit of God showed John what the prophet Isaiah had written about him, convinced him that he was God's prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make His paths straight." And so God sent John. He brings him out of the wilderness to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Can God fix our headlines, our sin problems? Yes. This is how God deals with the problem of the world. This is how God deals with the problem of our sinful hearts. All those things that make the headlines in Genesis and even in our day too. God comes through His messenger and He calls us to repentance in order that we would know His forgiveness, mercy, and love. Some have compared God's forgiveness, mercy, and love to a life preserver that hangs at the ready at every pool and on every ship. Like all worldly comparisons to God's mercy, this one is not perfect. It can be misapplied and misused, but as illustrations go, it's not bad. It is instructive. So imagine for a moment if you were to throw that life preserver to a man sitting comfortably on a bench in a park reading. Not only would he take that life preserver and throw it off of him, he'd be angry at you for disturbing his peace. He has no need for a life preserver. But if that same man had been washed overboard in a storm at sea and you threw him the life preserver, you wouldn't have to tell him what to do with it. You wouldn't have to encourage him to reach out and grab hold of it. He wouldn't even be unhappy with you if you had hit him in the head. Nobody liked the prophets. They weren't much fun to be with. Everyone was always on edge because they kept pointing out sin. They kept pointing to the day of judgment. They kept calling for repentance. They were frequently left alone. But do you understand what they were called to do? Do you see that they were supposed to call out the danger? To show that guy sitting on the bench that he was actually drowning in sin and that he needed the life preserver, he needed the Savior? That's exactly what John, the last Old Testament prophet, was sent to do. to call to repentance, and then to throw the life ring to point to Jesus. Martin Luther called John the fiery angel, the preacher of true repentance. Our confessions say, on the one hand, there are some who think we've already done penance. And on the other hand, there are those who suppose we need no repentance. John says, repent, both of you. Those in the former group are false penitents. Those in the latter are false saints. Both of you needs the forgiveness of sins, for neither of you knows what sin really is, to say nothing of repentance and shunning sin. None of you is good. All of you are full of unbelief, blindness, and ignorance of God and God's will. Doesn't get much more clear than that, does it? The problems of this world, the problems we read in the headlines, they come from right here. The problem is within us. And so God sent prophets. God sent John the Baptist to preach a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then in time, under the reign of Pontius Pilate, as Herod was Tetrarch of Galilee, God sent his Son. And Jesus, the promised Savior, came preaching the very same thing as John did. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The only difference? John and the prophets before him could only point to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is that Lamb. He didn't point to another. He gave himself. John's call to repentance and his baptism are from the Lord, and they have their complete fulfillment in Jesus, the very Son of God, God himself in human flesh. The answer to the problems of this world, the answer to the problems of my sinful heart and actions, to my flesh, to the ever-worsening headlines, is this text. God's call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, who alone can save. The law will always condemn you. By it, you cannot be saved. God's law shows you your sin and prepares you for the gospel, prepares you for seeing your need, the life ring, the Savior. Not only can God fix our headlines and our violence and our death problems, he has fixed them in his Son, who gave up his holy, perfect life on the tree of the cross to save sinners. The very same Lord and Savior who sent out his apostles and pastors, saying to them, thus it is written that the Christ must suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. But proclaiming the law isn't going to fix people, is it? Keeping God's law is impossible for sinful people. Those who are dead in their trespasses and sins cannot make themselves alive. You cannot be saved by your keeping of the law, and you know it. Forgiving yourself for your sins, though, does nothing to help your case. When your body is riddled with cancer, you can't make up your mind to heal yourself. When your eyes won't focus any longer, you can't make yourself see. When you're drowning with nothing to cling to, you will die. Telling yourself, it's okay, I'm only human, there are many worse than me, well, that doesn't make your sin go away, does it? More laws only bring more trespass, more lawbreakers. Trust in your own righteousness, and you will die. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. The judgment is at hand. The law is not the fix. Jesus is the fix. He is no new lawgiver. He is the only law fulfiller. As he sent prophets to announce his birth, now he sends preachers to announce and prepare for his return. Through his messengers, he calls you to repentance. and then he acts. He turns you in repentance. Through their spoken absolution, he creates in you a clean heart and restores in you a right spirit. He doesn't just throw out the gospel for you to grab hold of like some life ring. He reaches down and he grabs hold of you with his own powerful arm and he saves you himself. No one disputes the real presence of the evil one in this world. But that ancient foe has kept the masses blind to the real presence of the merciful God in this world, in his word, in baptism, and most tangibly, in his very body and blood given and shed for you, provided here for you to eat and drink. Don't let these headlines cause you grief, for you have been delivered from sin, death, and the power of the devil. From outside of you, God has come and rescued you. Nothing in this life can harm you. Jesus died for you. Before you can turn to him and say, "I'm sorry," he's already scooped you up in his arms with his holy hands, and he has said, "I love you. Your sins are forgiven. You are mine. Rest in my peace." In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.